Christmas. So today is the 12th day, and that's where the 12 days of Christmas came from. Epiphany means manifestation or appearance, and it's celebrated in the church year as the appearance and the manifestation of the Christ child to the world, mainly to the Gentiles, to us, as the three kings came and offered up their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So today we're going to read the story of Epiphany in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. But we're going to pick up an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, chapter 60, 1 through 6. And 600 years before the star appeared, the prophet Isaiah proclaimed that the light would shine. Before we go to God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today and we pray that your light would shine into our darkness, that your light would shine into our lives, that your light would fill us with hope and love and joy and peace. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be warmed, and that we would see, that we would have an epiphany today. And we would see you and only you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read the story, enter into it. I always ask you to enter into the story. So 600 years, the prophet Isaiah proclaims a prophecy. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light. Prophesied 600 years that nations would come to the light, a star shining in the night. Nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice because of the abundance of the sea shall bring forth to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They will bring gold and frankincense and proclaim the praise of the Lord. Imagine waiting 600 years. Imagine the priest and the prophets teaching over and over again in the synagogue and reading these words. And then it happens. There are several characters in this story when we read Matthew chapter 2. There's King Herod. There's the scribes and the Pharisees. And there are the wise men from the east. Enter into that story. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." It means to worship him. Now imagine King Herod. And actually, there's really two kings in this story. We sang the three kings. We three kings of Orient are bearing our gifts, traveling afar. But in the story, there's really two kings. There's King Herod, and there's King Jesus in this story. There's wise men from the east, and the writer of the song said that they were the three kings because they had gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But imagine King Herod in all of his glory sitting in Jerusalem and a caravan, more than probably three people, probably hundreds of camels and donkeys, and wise men from the east come riding into town, and they say to the king, you're the king, where is the king that's been born, the king of the Jews? If you were King Herod, what would your response be? If you're the king of your kingdom and someone comes and says, there's a new king in town. There's a new king in your house. He has the keys to your car. He owns your checkbook. They come asking, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened. In the Greek, it means that he was trembling. He was shaking. There's a new king in town. Someone's going to take my throne. He was frightened, and then all of Jerusalem with him. And if you studied the history, King Herod was not a good king. He killed a lot of people. And if King Herod is not happy, then Jerusalem is in trouble. All of Jerusalem. If King Herod is frightened, there's going to be consequences in the house. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. He called together all the pastors who had heard and read Isaiah for 600 years. Also, if we would go back and read Micah chapter 5, it would have told us this. In Micah chapter 5, we read that during the Advent season. Micah 5 says that he'll be born in Bethlehem. But they would have known that all those camels coming and that great light that's shining in the darkness is a fulfillment of prophecy. They knew where he was. They told him, like, they didn't go, well, let's go have a holy huddle and let's go talk about it and go research it. They knew exactly where Jesus was going to be born. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it's written by the prophet. And they quote Micah right off the bat. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and the learned from them, and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and him homage, or so I can also go and worship him. Herod's really not wanting to do that. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. That's a wonderful verse, verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They stopped and they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they paid him homage. They worshiped him. The Greek word that's used here is proskuneo, and it means to basically prostrate yourself, lay down. Can you enter into this story? They come to King Herod and they say, we want to bow down, we want to lay down before this new king that's born. And then Herod says, he's frightened and he's trembling, and he says, well, tell me where he is so I can go and bow down too. But when they see the child, it says they are overwhelmed. That's a wonderful word, overwhelmed. Overflowing, overwhelmed with joy. When they had their epiphany, because that's really what it means, the manifestation, when they saw the Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, they were overwhelmed with joy. And it says that they knelt down. It says, on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they worshiped. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah said 600 years earlier. They shall bring him gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. And here it's fulfilled 600 years later. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. We don't have a lot of time today because we're gonna do some special things, but there's three reactions in this story. There's the reaction of King Herod, which was terror, hatred, hostility to Jesus. There's the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees, and I would just call that just plain indifference. Jesus is born, so what? Christmas is here. Yeah, another holiday. Let's get on with the show. And yet, they're the teachers, and they weren't. They don't even go to Bethlehem, which is 6 miles, to go see the prophecy fulfilled. The indifference of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then there's the wise men, the magi. That's the word that's used, magi or wise men. And there's his worship. There's his worship. So what? We're going to celebrate communion in a minute. And as we celebrate communion on Epiphany, on the first Sunday of the year, which is also baptism of the Lord Sunday, we remember our baptism. But communion is a sacrament. A sacrament means a sacred moment in which we experience the epiphany, the manifestation of God's grace and love to us. And every year at this time of year, I ask you to think about one word, a word of intention, one word that God is putting in your life. Here was our poster from 2018. Here are the words that people put up here last year. Your word may be up here. Maybe you had a chance to write your word. And I ask that you would spend time thinking about how God wants to use that word in your life. God wants to manifest. God wants to give you an epiphany. Not just, well, let's read the story and there's an epiphany. God wants to give you an epiphany. And I believe that God wants to speak a word into your life. Maybe because you know me and we've done this for several years, we're going to retire 2018 because we're in a new year, 2019. And I asked Amanda Alton, Grant and Maggie, wave your hand, their daughter, who's an artist, which was a lot, my wife did that, so I can't say that. But she did this. And she already wrote her word up there. She did it and brought it in. So her word this year that God's speaking into her life, how old is Maggie? 29. And her word is hope. And that's what she wants God to speak into her life this year. God wants to speak a word of intention. Maybe it's a word that he wants to bring hope or healing or joy or peace. During Advent, we open the gifts of hope. We open the gifts of peace. We open the gifts of joy. We open the gift of Christ. Week after week after week, I stand here and I ask you to think about what God is doing in your life. So over the next month, and really this will be up for a long time, maybe you don't have a word yet. Maybe God hasn't spoken a word to you. But we have markers here. And maybe God has given you a word. Determined or persevere, or maybe it's one of the words from last year, listen, or trust, or change, or vision, or hope. God is speaking to you, not just through your pastor, but through his word. God used a star in the night to draw wise men. There were women too that came. Wise people to come and see, to have an epiphany. Why were the wise men wise? I've thought about that. And so I think I have it up there, but I think they were wise because they were wise enough to seek Jesus. And you want to become wise? Maybe that's your word, wisdom. That's what I'm asking for this year, wisdom. The wise men were wise because they were wise enough to seek Jesus, the one who was born King of the Jews. They were also wise enough because they asked for information. And I won't go there because men never ask for information, right? But they were wise enough because they came to King Herod and they said, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews?" And I can say there are a lot of wise people in our church. I do a lot of pastoral care and counseling, but we have a lot of wise people. We have small groups. We have ministries going on in our women's ministry and men's ministry. If you need wisdom, if you need information, there are wise people here. There is nothing wrong in seeking out counsel or even going to professional counseling. They were wise enough to ask for information. And so often we go, "Well, I'm really struggling with this and I don't know what to do and I think I'll just stay home." Be a wise person and seek information. And I think they were wise because they were wise enough to worship. They looked for Jesus, and when they found Jesus, they worshiped. We had some great worship today. Our worship team did a wonderful job. What struck me this week in my study as I was working on this is, and I always look at the action of the people. And so I put it up here. They came to Jerusalem in verse 1. They asked where the king of the Jews, verse 2. They wanted to worship Jesus, the king of the Jews. They went on their way. I'm quoting the verbs in those verses. They went on their way. They saw the star. They were overjoyed. They saw the child. They bowed down in worship. They opened their treasure chests. They returned home a different way. There's a lot of action from these wise men. They went, they asked information, they worshiped, they gave, they were overjoyed. I have a little video. A friend of mine gave it to me, and I'll explain the video a little bit. And it's not very long, and if we need to play it over again, we'll play it over again. But I'd like for you to watch this little video, okay?
Everybody knows about playing with dominoes, but what you may not know is that a domino can knock over another domino, which is about 1.5 times larger. So what I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. And I will carefully place it. And there are 13 dominoes. And the largest domino, it weighs about 100 pounds and is more than a meter tall. Ready? Boom. That was 13 dominoes. If I had 29 dominoes, the last domino would be as tall as the Empire State Building.
One domino. His was, 5 millimeters. He had to use tweezers. Okay. One domino knocked over 13, with the last one being over 100 pounds, but if we lined them up, could knock down the Empire State Building. One domino. So I've been thinking about the one domino as we begin a new year, and I thought about the one thing. And I have a couple quick scriptures up here for you. King David said in Psalm 62, he wrote these words, "One thing God has spoken, twice have I heard this, the power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord." The power belongs to God, and the steadfast love comes from God. He says, "For you repay all according to their work." King David said, "One thing I've learned." One thing, a little domino, that all the power belongs to God. And all the steadfast love comes from him. When David was troubled, he wrote Psalm 27. And he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom or what shall I be afraid?" And then in verse 4, he says, The one thing that I'm going to seek after What is the one thing that you're going to seek after this year? He says, the one thing that I'm going to seek after, the one thing that I'm asking for, one little domino. He says, I want to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I want to gaze into the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will lift me up and he'll set me high upon a rock and he'll shelter me under the shadow. So I'm going to ask you, what is the one thing that you know? Psalm 62. What is the one thing that you're going to ask for this year? What is the one thing? I love the story of Martha and Mary when Jesus comes to their house and he visits Lazarus and he sits and he teaches and Martha works and works and works and works and works. Many of you know the story. It's recorded in Luke 10. And Martha gets really, really frustrated. And she goes to Jesus and says, can't you tell my sister to do some work? Look at, I'm working in the kitchen. I'm doing everything. I'm getting everything ready for you. I love Jesus' reply in this verse, Luke 10, 40, 42. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Maybe you're going to find yourself that way this year. Tell her to help me. Can you imagine Martha telling Jesus, tell my sister to help me? But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're distracted by many things. There is only one thing needed. What is the one thing you need? There's only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. So my so what question for you, what is the one thing that you need? What is the one thing that you're asking of the Lord? What is the one thing that you have heard from the Lord? What is the one thing? Paul sits in prison. He's facing his own death. And he writes a letter to the church in Philippi, a church he loved, the Philippians. And he writes these verses, Philippians 3, 10 through 14. He says, I want to know Christ. Can you imagine sitting in prison? Facing your own death. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing. This one thing that I do is I forget what's behind. Wow. I don't know all your trials. I don't know all your troubles. I don't know the things that happened last year or the year before or when you were a child. God does. Paul had a lot of trials and tribulations, and he says, this one thing I do, I forget everything that's behind me. One thing. I'm going to forget it. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to press on to the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the one thing that you're going to do this year? You have a clean slate. You have a clean slate. The chapter of 2019 is not even written yet. What is the one thing that you're going to do? Are you going to continually look behind and say, would have, could have, should have? Or are you going to go, I'm going to press on. I'm going to strain forward. I'm going to do the one thing that's needed. I'm going to learn the one thing that I need to learn. I'm going to hear the one thing that I need to hear. What is the one thing? What is your one word of intention? The last one thing I'm going to give you comes in Mark. I'm going to read the Mark passage, but it's interesting. This story is told in all four Gospels, and if it's told in all four Gospels, it must have been an important story. A young man comes to Jesus, and he says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, and he asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That question is written in all four Gospels. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, in his proverbial way, always answers the question, right, Ruthie? Ruthie does, she says, oh, Pastor Dave will say, well, what do you think? Jesus says, well, why do you call me good teacher? He doesn't answer the question. He says, why do you call me good teacher? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. You shall honor your father and mother. He lists the bottom six of the Ten Commandments, which really, those bottom six have to deal with human relationships. He says, you will honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these since youth. Wow. He's a good man. Yep. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. What is the one thing you lack? Jesus said, sell what you own and give the money to the poor and you'll have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. When he heard this, he was shocked and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked at him and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were perplexed by his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is for the kingdom to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals, it is impossible. Not for God. For God, all things are possible. The so what for us today. Wise men were wise because they went looking for Jesus. The wise men were wise because they looked for the one thing that was needed. King David talked about, the one thing that I want to do is to live in the house of the Lord. Paul says, the one thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to forget what lies behind. And I'm going to strain forward. I'm going to strive. I'm going to push forward to what lies ahead. None of us knows what lies ahead. But I can tell you the domino effect is real. One thing can change your life. And it can be as small as 5 millimeters. And it can topple the Empire State Building. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we come to celebrate the sacrament of communion. And in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup, may we look and have, and may we see, and may we feel, and may our hearts be warmed. May we have an epiphany.